And the joy and the comfort that we may share in the Lord's grace and love, we open His Word as it speaks to us from Psalm 17. Psalm 17. Psalm 17 comes to us as a prayer of David, where David prays, "Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress concerning the works of men by the word of your lips. I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings from the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed up their fat hearts. With their mouths they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth, as a lion is eager to tear his prey, and like a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life, and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession for their babes. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." Psalm 17, we give thanks for the word of the Lord. We hear once again the words of verses 7 and 8, where David prays, "Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me under the shadow of your wings." The testimony of David's confidence, even as he prays before the Lord. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, some of us grew up in homes with several Delft blue plates on the wall. And a number of those plates would be emblazed with a Dutch saying. And one of them had a saying which is translated into English that said, "In the concert of life, no one gets a program." It was one way of trying to say that one doesn't really know how life will unfold and what will be on our pathway. And as you reflect on your life, some of you young, others older, You will recall that there have been occasions and situations which have taken you by complete surprise. We think of this COVID business as one stark example. Who would have known earlier in the year that we would have been called to not assemble? And now, thankfully, assembling in part. But none of us would have imagined the affairs that have unfolded one way or the other. Perhaps there is a particular set of circumstances that have entered your life and trouble you deeply. An illness that has become debilitating. Sudden loss of a loved one. Work situations that have not turned out. Children who have gone wayward. Brokenness in the family. Marriages that are maybe just going through the motions. Work that is not very satisfying. A culture that is unraveling before our eyes. Just recently I read a quote where someone said, "Have we reached the ultimate stage of absurdity where some people are held responsible for things that happened before they were born, while other people are not held responsible for what they themselves are doing today?" And as we ponder the landscape of society at large, our hearts are troubled. And to be sure, in each pew there lies a concern, a hurt, and even tears. In some cases, there may be tears that seem to have no end. And how important it is, then, that church never lose sight of the fact that we are to be a hospital and that we are to be the feet and hands that must come alongside one another, both in joy and in sorrow. Yes, on life's pathway, there will be struggles for all. And life will bring, from our perspective, the perplexity of the unknowns and the troubling situation. And yet, we must confess, and we do so with conviction, there are no surprises with God. We can confidently in faith be certain that we serve a God who knows the beginning from the end and everything in between. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God shows his way by his grace, demonstrated so clearly in the love of the Savior. He's given us his word, a light unto our path and a lamp for our feet. And we must never lose sight of our calling to trust the Lord and not to lean on our own understanding. God is sovereign. The sovereign God, in that sense, the program, our program, in the concert of life is well defined. Even so, we are not omniscient, that is, all-knowing. We do not know what God's plans are for us, even from day to day, and that was certainly David's experience. And even the boys and girls amongst us this morning remember that David's life had many ups and downs. We recall that he was hunted as like a fugitive by his own father-in-law, Saul. Brokenness in the family. Conspiracy to take his life by his own son. There were the consequences of his own many sins, and we think of his coveting for Bathsheba, the shameful adultery, the cover-up attempts, even to the extent, the appalling extent of the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And yet the Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. And in Psalm 17, we hear with the ears of faith and we see with the eyes of faith something of David's faith. David so desires the fellowship of the Lord as he pours out his heart to God. David, facing the situations that baffled him, he too did not hold that program to the concert of his life. And in prayer, David over and again appeals to the Lord to uphold his steps. And if we listen closely to Psalm 17, we see that so clearly. Psalm 17, brimful with the testimony of David's faith, and even more importantly, God's love towards those who live in covenantal fellowship with him. And as we do, as we listen to the teaching of Psalm 17, we do so in faith, seeking to make David's testimony our own, in order to be strengthened in our own confidence. And to that end, we will briefly consider, in the first place, David's plea for God's presence. Secondly, his petitions for perseverance. And in the third place, a triumphant and penetrating proclamation. The plea for God's presence. David is pleading his case as if he were in a law court. He's appealing to the judge, Almighty God. Let's listen again to the first two verses of Psalm 17. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. David pleads for a hearing with God. Lord, I need your ears. He's praying with a clear conscience. He confesses that his prayer is lifted up with lips free of deceit. Now, that does not mean he's denying that he is a sinner. Nobody can say that. But he is praying knowing that there are no specific charges against him. He is seeking to live a life that follows God's commandments. His prayer is a prayer that comes from an honest heart. But his prayer also comes in the context of those in the circle of his life who are filled with deceit. Verses 9 through 14 make that clear. And in these verses, he characterizes such deceit as the wicked who would do him violence. They're like lions in their ruthlessness and cruelty. They are lurking in ambush, waiting for their chance. They are tracking him, surrounding him, attempting to throw him down. It's not for nothing that the devil is described by the scriptures as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, deceit is a dirty word. Words like pretense and treachery, guile, fraud, double dealing, duplicity come to mind. And when we encounter the deceitfulness of another, it brings disappointment, it brings hurt, and even shock. We wonder now, if we're at the wrong end of deceit, how could this ever happen? The deceit of our society is so clear. More and more, right is called wrong. Wrong is called right. As someone else has noted, a new paradigm, a new way of thinking has come to dominate. And it is a revolution of deceit so far as it concerns the thinking of our society. It goes like this. First, what was once universally condemned, considered wrong, is now celebrated. Number two, what was universally understood as what is right and honorable is now condemned. And number three, those who refuse to celebrate what is wrong are condemned. The structures of Christian sensibilities are no longer holding. We see it amongst our leaders, even our prime minister cannot help himself as he participates in as many so-called pride parades as he can. And we must always remember that the slippery slope is very slippery. Now, closer to home, closer to our own hearts, honesty demands that we admit before the Lord that even in our praying, there can be deceit. If our prayers are not heartfelt, is there not a measure of deceit? When we are not honest with ourselves, when we are pretending, how can we be honest with God? Praying through the motions is very dangerous. David's prayer is a prayer that seeks to honor the Lord, a testimony of genuineness. His voice cries out as if he's almost talking very loud as to get God's attention. He is asking for vindication from those who would seek to tear him apart. Let my vindication come from your presence, Lord. David has been tested and scrutinized by the Lord. He is in earnest for God's presence in his life as he deals with his troubling circumstances. Brothers and sisters, how is it that you personally, communally, experience God's presence in your life? And how is it that you enjoy the company of the Lord? Can you experience a measure of fellowship with the Lord God Himself as you pray? And as you lift your soul to the Lord, as you read His Word, do you sense His nearness when we are here together? Praise God for the opportunity to be here together in the courts of the Lord. We too are so much in need of the Lord's presence to be in close fellowship with Him. And we so much need the comfort that confesses that the Lord is with us, that strengthening comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ, body and soul, through the journey of life, that concert of life, the program of life, and in that moment of death, when we leave this life for the next. And to that end, we hear David lift his prayers for the gift of perseverance, for God's protecting hand. We've come to our second point. Prayer, as we learn in our study of the Heidelberg Catechism, is essential to the Christian life, the chief part of our thankfulness. John Bunyan said, prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. God is pleased to use the prayers of His people. And in those prayers, in our prayers, we demonstrate our dependence upon God as we lift our hearts concerned to Him. We pray for the hallowing of His name. We pray for the coming of His kingdom. We pray for His perfect will. When we do that, we are praying that God's cause might become our own. We are praying with a focus not first of all on ourselves, but on God's glory. God also wants us to pray in testifying to our great need, in order that we recognize day by day that our cares, our needs, are God's care giving daily bread, forgiveness of sins, temptation, protection from temptation. And so when we pray for God's ear as David did. Lord, hear me. David was praying for a just cause, his cause as he faced a spiritual battle. Just as we face many, many spiritual battles and will face them again in the week that is before us. David believed his cause to be just. He has searched his heart for deceit. He has been very busy with that very important spiritual discipline of self-examination. And he prays for God to judge him righteously. He prays for God's protecting preservation. Praying out of the confession that needs the comfort and the certainty that all God's people need, the perseverance of the saints. Life, as we travel forward from this world to the next, is a journey of perseverance, keeping our eye on the mark. And the belief, the conviction, the faith that holds tightly to that beautiful teaching of Scripture, the perseverance of the saints, does not necessarily say, well, then everything will be just simple, easy. Don't just sit back as if the Christian life has no battle, for the assault of the devil is strong. And he and his helpers will seek their way to enter the journey of our life also in the week to come. The devil is the accuser. The accuser who wishes to destroy whatever faith we have. And thus when we ask our God for his ear, we must pray earnestly, honestly, and fervently. When you count, and depending how you look at Psalm 17, but you can count up to 17 petitions, 17 requests in this psalm. And David is making profession of his God-given piety. He is confident. He is a child of the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Incline your ear to me. Please, Lord, show me the wonder of your great love. Lord, I so much desire to experience your loving, merciful kindness. Or in other words, O God, be faithful to your covenant. Help me to rest in your faithfulness. Help me to realize with confidence the covenant mercy that enjoys the pardon of the Lord. Covenant blessing that brings about a confident joy, which in turn calls us to a life of service in the kingdom of God. Now, the prayer of Psalm 17 not only seeks God's ear, but also God's eye. Examine me. May your eyes, Lord, see what is right. Then I will know my vindication. Then I will know I stand in the right. And may those same eyes keep me. Keep me as the apple. The apple of your eye. Oh, what beauty in David's prayer. The apple of the eye, what does that mean? Well, it is a reference to that little spot in the middle, the pupil of the eye. And the Hebrew word in this context is literally as a little man. Apparently, you can see your reflection in the pupil of someone else's eye. So to speak, a little person. Now, you know the eye is one of the most vulnerable parts of your body. You protect it by blinking. If something comes flying toward you, you turn your face or you duck. Damage the pupil and you will probably lose sight in your eye. I love the way that Spurgeon puts it. No part of the body is more precious, more tender, and more carefully guarded than the eye. And of the eye, no portion more particularly to be protected than the central apple, the pupil. The all-wise Creator has placed the eye in a well-protected position. It stands surrounded by protecting bones like Jerusalem surrounded by mountains. Spurgeon can be so poetic. Moreover, its great author has surrounded it with many tunics of inward covering. Besides the hedge of the eyebrows, the curtain of the eyelids, the fence of the eyelashes. And in addition, he has given to each one so high a value for his eyes, and so quick an apprehension of danger that no member of the body is so faithfully cared for than the organ of sight. Now David prays, keep me as the apple of your eye. Not make me the apple, but keep me. Do you hear the difference? Not make me the apple, but keep me the apple of your eye. David recognizes his gracious status. David recognizes that in the sight of the Lord, he has received blessing upon blessing. Now we might say, how can it be? How can David be so bold to pray that? After all his sinful and willful blunders, the wrong steps, the blatant disobedience evident in David's life, and when David slipped, why? He slipped far, did he not? Far down that slippery slope, and you might say then, well, what about me? You might think for yourself, how can I be the apple of God's eye? It's a tremendous thought, a tremendous confession. How can it be? I'm a sinner. I violated God's holiness, his honor. My heart is often so lukewarm. My sin is too great. David prays for the Lord's protection in the confidence that he is precious in the Lord's sight. And we say, now, how can that be, and how does that come to be? Well, it's because we, by faith and through grace, are united to the true and complete apple of God's eye, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, the perfect image bearer of God's eye. In Christ's baptism, the Father announced, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." At the Transfiguration, there was another announcement from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Jesus Christ, the perfect representation of the very apple found in God's eye. And when we know this, when we confess this, when we hold this dear to our hearts, then we know that through thick or thin, we are well protected, for he will hide us in the shadow of his wings. God is powerful to preserve his people in the perseverance that you and I so very much need. And the Father sees his children through the pupil of the eye of his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is God's promise to us, and we must believe it. We must believe it. As the world carries on in its own activities, how many people just walk life's path aimlessly, hopelessly? But we have the gospel. We have the treasure of God's word and his promise, and we must act upon it, listening to Jesus when he tells us that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We cannot be passive to Christ's words. We can't just say, well, that was a nice sermon, and leave it in the pew. But we need to take God's word, the application of God's word, with us and apply it to our lives, in our prayers, and in our testimony. As a mother bird raises her wing to protect her young ones, so too God in Christ protects his own little ones. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from guilt and make me pure. Christ, the solid rock upon which we stand. And when we ponder these matters, there must be something in our hearts that pounds away. A heart that not just simply fluttering, but a heart that is, so to speak, jumping for joy. Then the concert that sings in our life is full. We think of what the psalmist confessed in Psalm 91. These beautiful words, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Just The shadow is enough. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. He is my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. So in the context of God's ear, in the context of His eye, David prays for God's hand to deliver him. Lord, by your mighty hand, save me. David is asking the Lord to use the wicked to devour each other. That's a strong prayer. To use the wicked to devour each other. We see that more often in Scripture. Babylon is used as a hammer to bruise the nation. Assyria is used as a rod to scourge the children of Israel. Satan is allowed to, by God, to bring affliction to Job. There is the sifting of Peter. Even Jesus had to say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." There's the buffeting of the Apostle Paul that he experienced in his ministry. Through it all, we may know that enemies will not have the last say. Our depraved culture will not have the last word. And that brings us to David's triumphant conclusion in Psalm 17. David has been praying, pouring his heart before the Lord, pleading, even a sense of demanding. And then when he comes to the amen of his prayer, he has a beautiful, beautiful testimony. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. David knows that while the moment-to-moment program for his life is unknown, the ultimate destiny is sure. He will be fully satisfied. He will see God face to face. We think of what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beautiful words. "Behold, beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, when the Lord returns, we shall be like Him, and we shall see Him as He is." And so, congregation, when we pray, we're not only seeking God's ear, we're not only asking for His eye and His hand, but also His face. We are praying for the day when we see God face to face, the very likeness of God, the day that we will see Jesus. Long ago, God told Moses, "No one can see my face and live. Almighty God is holy. Your sin and my sin separate us from His holiness." What a glorious gospel message belongs to us when we confess that through and by Jesus Christ, by the holiness of our Savior, the perfect righteousness of our Redeemer, we may be united to our God. That's a glorious gospel message that belongs to all those who confess Christ in truth, a message that a perishing world so desperately, desperately needs. David is filled with the conviction that the day is coming when he will enjoy the fullness of God's presence, a presence opened up to us by the presence of Christ in our lives. The greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ, pleaded for God's presence. But on Golgotha, it was withdrawn. And on Golgotha, God turned His face away from the Redeemer He sent in love to this sin-cursed world. There's that pitch black as Jesus endured the wrath of God against sin, your sin and mine, and he did so that we might enjoy the presence of God for eternity. That is mind expanding. It is heart humbling, and how strengthened we must be. We can be guilty of reading the Bible too quick. I'm often guilty of that. It's important that we take the Word of God very carefully, slowly, allow the promises, the call, the warnings, the encouragements to soak in, to soak in. And when we live with the confidence of Psalm 17, we can confess that the program of our life, the concert that we are a part of, is well-defined. It's in God's hands. When we trust Jesus, we may know without a shadow of a doubt that our lives are secure. Let us pray that the Holy Spirit work his comfort in our souls, and may God's praise be our delight today and every day. Amen.